I received a phone call a few years ago from a dear friend of mine in West Texas, and she had been diagnosed with a terminal illness, and she was near the end of her journey. She lived in a little West Texas town and was quite a distance to a local Primitive Baptist church, and she would attend occasionally, but she was well known in the community. She had held a public office in the little community in which she lived, community of several thousand people. And she called, and I knew that she was ill. In fact, I'd gone out to visit her, and I came back home to Maryland. And a couple of weeks later, she called, and her son put his mother on the phone. And I could just barely understand what she said, just a little bit above a whisper. She said, "Brother Stephen, I'd like for you to come and preach my funeral." I knew something about the sister. She'd had a hard life, a lot of hardship in her life. She wasn't really that old, but the illness that she had was apparent that it was going to be terminal. And she said, "I'd like to ask you if you'd preach my funeral." And she said, "I want you to come to the community in which I live, and I want you to tell my friends what I believe." And then she clarified it. She said, "I want you to tell my friends that I believe in God's sovereign grace." The gospel message of God's sovereign grace is not only wonderful for us to live by, but when we come to that dying hour, it's there for us to die by as well. I learn by example. If I can watch somebody do something, it helps me to be able to learn and retain it. I am so thankful that God gives us some examples in His Word of His sovereign grace. Let's look at what grace means in the lives of a few individuals. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, there's a story about a young man, and if you go back into the fourth chapter, you'll see that this young man was, when he was about 5 years old, the nurse that was caring for him, that was providing for him, was running with the child, and the child fell. She dropped the child. When she dropped the child, when the child fell, from that point on, the child was lame throughout the rest of his life. As he grew up, he never had the ability, he never regained the strength or the ability or the mobility to be able to walk. He never gained the ability to be able to provide for himself, to care for himself. But he was totally and completely and wholly dependent upon those that were around him. It says, and David said in verse 1 of chapter 9, and David said, "Is there any left? Is there any that is left of the house of Saul?" Now that's interesting that David would even ponder this question right here, because Saul was the one that was actually pursuing his life. So that shows that there's at least a measure of grace in David's heart, a measure of forgiveness in David's heart to even ponder this question right here. But he says, "Is there any left of the house of Saul?" And if you remember that David and Jonathan, that in 1 Samuel chapter 18, it talks about how that God did knit the hearts of David and Jonathan together, that God did bind them together, and that they established between the two of them a covenant that said, "I'll do good for you and your posterity and your family, and you do the same for mine if one of us is departed." And they had entered into this covenant together. But David presents the question, and he says, Saul is gone, his son Jonathan's gone, his sons are gone, and he said, "Is there anybody left of the house of Saul, that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Several years ago, we had the blessing of of traveling up to Maine. Brother Andrew might have been at this meeting and having a worship service in the Oak Woods Old School Baptist Meeting House in North Berwick, Maine, just north of Portland, Maine. It's out in the woods. It's a beautiful setting. They've not met there for probably 60, 70 years on a regular basis. And we'd found the location, met folks in the community, and we extended an invitation to the community for folks to come to this worship service that was being held there. And interestingly, several folks came that were on their walkers and canes and that had to be in their 80s and 90s. And they said the last time that we were here was with our grandparents when we were 5 and 7 and 10 years old. And we've not been in the service again. It's always a blessing when we're able to visit these old meeting places and announce to the community. And sometimes folks will come that at one time had attended maybe 70 or 80 years ago. Brother Andrew, remember Mrs. Crumwell in Hopewell, New Jersey, in her 90s. We would go to her house and she would tell us about the wonderful blessings of the services that had been held in these old areas that had maybe been 70 years since they'd had services. Well, David is pondering and he says, is there anyone left that in Saul's house for Jonathan's sake that I might show kindness? That I might show respect. And it says there was of the house of Saul a servant, Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there? He asked the question again. He says, is there any of the house of Saul that I might show kindness of God unto him? And Ziba answered unto the king and said, Jonathan had a son, grandson of Saul. There's one son left that Jonathan has. And he says, Jonathan has a son, but he said he's really not going to be profitable to you. Really not going to be beneficial to you. He wouldn't really be helpful in your kingdom because this son is lame on his feet. Now, as we go through this, from a spiritual standpoint, I hope that God will bless you to realize that it's really talking about us. That we fall into the category of this son because we're helpless. We don't have the ability to stand on our own. We don't have the ability to provide for ourselves, to improve ourselves, even sustain ourselves or maintain ourselves, except it be by God. Let's look at what it says. It says, the king said, is there any that's left? And he said, the servant answers and says, yes, there's one son. And his name, he comes down to tell us, his name is Mephibosheth. And he says, but he's lame on his feet. And he said, where is he? And it says that David, the king, sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir. And it says, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, that he fell on his face. Do you know that when we really and truly have an audience before the King of Kings, we don't come with all of our qualifications. We don't come with all of our accomplishments. We don't come with all of our victories that we've experienced in our life, but we come before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we realize by God's grace that we're totally unworthy, that we're totally undeserving. And it says that when Mephibosheth was brought to David, that he fell on his face and he did reverence, and David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And I'll restore unto thee all of the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat at my table continually. Now, look at it for just a minute here, because it's important that you see the condition of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is completely helpless. He is brought before the king, And if justice was served, he would experience judgment and wrath from the king. And if you and I were brought before the king and we experienced what we deserved, it wouldn't be kindness because we didn't earn that. If we got what we deserved, it would be the wrath of Almighty God. But God doesn't deal with us based on what we deserve. God doesn't deal with us based on our abilities. God deals with us based on something else, and it's based solely upon the mercy of God, and it's called the grace of Almighty God. If God gave us what we deserved, grace wouldn't be in the picture. If God gave us what we earned, grace would not be a factor. But God gives us what we have not earned, what we do not deserve, and what we don't have the ability to earn, and He gives it to us by God's amazing grace. Now, if you see your depraved, unworthy, helpless condition before God, if you can view the story and you realize that you can relate to Mephibosheth here, then it's actually God's grace that taught you that. The hymn writer says, "It's grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." It's God's grace that teaches you your condition, your sinful condition. If you grieve your condition, it's because God's grace has shown that to you. Mephibosheth fell before the king. And when you fall before the king, it's by God's grace that you do it. He says, David said, "Fear not." You know what? For somebody that's fearful, that's some good news, isn't it? For somebody that's fearful, that's pleasant to your ears. David said, "Fear not, for I'll show thee kindness." That's by grace. If we experience kindness and favor from Almighty God, it's because of grace. Anytime that we get something that is for our good, a blessing for our good, that we do not deserve, it's by God's amazing grace. He says, "Fear not, for I'll surely show thee kindness." And he says, "I'll show thee kindness for Jonathan's sake. And I will restore unto thee all the land that of Saul thy father." And he says, and this is so wonderful right here, he said, "I'll show thee kindness for Jonathan's sake." Wonder why we experience kindness from God. For Jesus' sake. It's because He loved you. It's because He named you. It's because He died for you from before, that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the Lord, and He shed His love upon you. Not because of our own sake, but because of Jesus Christ. He bowed himself and said, "What is this servant that thou shouldest look upon one?" And then he describes himself, and hopefully by God's grace, you can see yourself in this condition. He said, "Who should look upon this individual? I'm unworthy. I'm helpless. I'm no good for anyone. I don't have any abilities myself." And he said, "Who should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Did you know that if God opens our eyes of understanding, we see ourselves and we're no better than what Mephibosheth felt right here himself to be. I mean, consider it for a minute. If your worst thoughts condemn you, does it make you any better than how Mephibosheth felt of himself? He says, "I feel like I'm an unworthy dead dog." Now that's not real good for self-esteem. But it sure is good to help us to understand where we really are aside from God's amazing grace. If we didn't experience God's amazing grace, that's where we would be and that's where we would stay, and judgment would be placed upon us. But God saw us in our pitiful condition, and He shed something upon us by His amazing grace. Let's look at what it says. The king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and all that to thy house, to the servant. He says there's going to be blessings that you're going to experience for the sake of Saul and for the sake of the kindness that I'm going to show. And he was exercising an example of grace right here. But then he says, thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him and shall bring the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. He says there's going to be blessings for those that are there, just being in their midst and in their presence for the sake of Jonathan and for the sake of Saul and for the sake of the kindness that David's going to show. But he says, as far as Mephibosheth, the one that feels himself to be unworthy, the one that realizes that he's helpless, the one that's dependent upon others that are around him. He says, as far as Mephibosheth is concerned, as far as Mephibosheth, my master's son, he said, he's going to eat bread continually at my table. Did you know that we have had a feast time this weekend? And it's there for all of God's people to enjoy. I'm not talking about the wonderful meals that we've been provided by the sisters. That's a wonderful blessing. And not to take that lightly. May God bless you for providing those wonderful meals. But I'm talking about the table that's prepared for by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the food that feeds your soul when you get weary, when you get distraught, when you get cast down. It's there to encourage you, raise you up, and help you to make it down through the journey of life. We come to the Lord's table to be fed. And is it not just overflowing and bounteous for the Lord's people? And he says, Mephibosheth is not going to sit at somebody else's table. Mephibosheth is going to sit at the king's table, and he's going to sit there continually. You've experienced that this weekend. May God be praised for blessing his table to be furnished and for us to be fed. And you have the blessing of experiencing it continually. May God bless you not only in the early years of your life. May it not only be a blessing to encourage you, and may your soul be fed, and may you feast on the blessings of Almighty God in your youth. May you remain faithful in the church and in your service to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Your soul will be fed. You'll be nourished. You'll be rejoicing in the Lord. And then when you get down to the end of life's journey, your soul is still going to be fed at the Lord's table. You're going to feast continually in the Lord's house. He says, I prepared a table for you. And he says, Mephibosheth, you get to set it out at the main place. Look what he says. He says, my master's son shall eat bread always at my table. He goes on down and says, Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. But it says, by the way, he was lame on both his feet. We're still helpless. Did you know something? Mephibosheth, being lame, couldn't even take himself to the table. Somebody else had to take Mephibosheth to the table. Aren't you thankful that God's grace convicts us and brings us to a feast table and we can sit there continually? Another example of God's amazing grace. In Luke chapter 15, we'll look at this example briefly right here. It talks about a young man, and it says that he went to his father. I can't understand this concept right here, and I don't encourage it. This is not a good example right here of how you should go to your father. But it says that he went to his father, and he said to him, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth me. He basically goes to his father. There are two sons, and he goes to the father, and he says, Father, to me this seems like it's a pretty bold, arrogant approach that this young man is making right here. But he goes to his father, and he says, Father, give me the portions that falleth to me. Well, first of all, his father really didn't owe him this. He went to his father and he said, I want you to give me my inheritance now in advance. You know one reason that folks don't get inheritance early on? They don't know how to handle it. And this son is an example of it right here. It says, and the father It says, he, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into the father divided his living among them. And it says, he took his substance into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. He was the life of the party. As long as he had a credit card with a lot of open credit on it, he had a lot of friends. I had a friend that I went to Texas Tech with, and he opened a checking account, and he carried a checkbook around, not the check register, the checkbook. He carried the checkbook around, and as long as he had a checkbook, he felt like he had $1 million. He did. And sometimes he got in trouble because he spent it like he had $1 million, and he didn't have it in there. Well, this fella right here, he had a lot of friends. He had some resources when he started this. And it says that he went out and he spent his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, I think that's interesting. He spent every bit of it. It says, there arose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he began to feed the swine. That was his only opportunity. One of my early jobs was working in a restaurant. I had the prestigious position of being the chief dishwasher. And we would scrape out of the plate the leftovers into this big galvanized can. It was everything, whatever the leftovers were. And then about every 2 or 3 days, a truck would come by and pick up this big container of leftovers, and he would take them and feed it to the pigs. That's what the pigs ate. In Texas, they referred to it as slop. Well, this was the prestigious job that this individual had. And while he was working with this job, he began to think about, God began to deal with him. And it says that he began to think about how it was back home, and he said he became so hungry that he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. And it says, verse 17, that he came to himself. Did you know it's God's grace that helps us to come to ourselves? It's by God's grace that he doesn't leave you alone and that he doesn't leave you to yourself. It's by God's grace, if you have a hope in Jesus Christ, it's because of his amazing grace that you have that hope. If it wasn't but for God's grace, he'd have left this individual right where he was. Aren't you thankful that God didn't leave you in your state of sin? Aren't you thankful for God's amazing grace? Now, this individual right here couldn't claim any credit for it because all he did was get himself in a big mess. I don't know about you, but when I'm left to myself, that's exactly the direction that I go. And it was by God's grace that he came to himself. It's amazing how that usually it's after we spend all, after we've used all of our resources, after all of our abilities are gone, after all of our avenues and are exhausted. It says that he came to himself, and when he came to himself, God by his grace brought him to himself, and he says, even my father's hired servants have it better than I do. Even my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and he says, and here I perish with hunger. And he says, I'll arise and go to my father. Now I want you to look as this young man goes back. He goes back in a completely different mindset than he did when he left. If you remember when he left, he said, Father, you give me what I deserve. You give me what I've got coming to me. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't give you what you deserve? Aren't you thankful that God doesn't give you what you have coming unto him? When he goes back this time, after he had exhausted all, after he had come to the end of self, after God by his grace had shown him who he was and what he was, he goes back to the Father and he goes back in a totally different mindset than how he left. That's what grace does to us. It changes us. When grace gets through with us, when God gets through working with us by His grace, we're a different person. We're not the same as we were before. Brother Compton used to say, he said, we don't baptize folks on who they were. We baptize folks on who they are. When grace gets through with you, you're a different individual. He says right here, he says, I'll go to my Father, and I'll say unto my Father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. Grace is what teaches you that you're a sinner. And grace teaches you that you need help and that you need deliverance and that you're not worthy of one bit of it. And if you get it, it's only by God's mercy. Now look what he says. He says, I'll arise, I'll go to my Father, I'll say unto him, Father, I've sinned. And he says, and Father, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. It's grace that teaches you that you're not even worthy to be God's son. He says, just give me some crumbs. In fact, he says, just let me be in your presence. I'm not claiming to be your son. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I've forsaken you over and over again. How about you? You ever forsaken the Lord? Have you ever denied the Lord? Are you really worthy to be called the child of God? We're not. No. It's by God's grace that we're even related to the Father. Look what he says. I'm not worthy to even be called your son. He says, I'd just like to be in your midst. Even your servants, Father, have it better than I have it. Now here's grace. It says, he arose and he came to his father. He had a changed heart. It's grace that changes our heart. It's by God's grace. He went back to the Father and he had a different heart than when he went before. And it says that as he went to the Father, he came to his Father. I love this picture that's presented right here. I don't know if we have any fathers here, and you don't need to raise your hand. I'm not encouraging you to do that. But if we've got any fathers, if we've got any mothers, that you have a child that falls in this category right here, I want to give you some encouragement right here. If you have a daughter or a son that has wandered from the Lord, I want to give you some encouragement right here. The same grace that saved you and delivered you can deliver that child as well. And your responsibility is to be doing exactly what this father did right here. I can picture this in my mind. The father of this son, while the son was away, I believe that their house was probably up on a hill. I think there's a pretty long lane down the driveway. And I believe there was probably a picture window in the front living room of the house. And I believe that every day the father was praying for the son, and I think he'd walk over to that picture window and he'd look down that long lane. And he was looking for the son to come back. He was looking for the son to make a turn around that corner and to be able to recognize his son. And all of a sudden, one day, he sees the son coming up the lane. The father doesn't run out there with all kinds of judgment and criticism. He knows the course of the son. The son comes up and the son is full of regret and repentance. And it says that the father saw the son coming up, and before the son could even get the words out, the father ran to him. And it says the father saw him a great way off. And it says the father, from what I understand right here, the son was coming up. And I expect the son was probably moving pretty slow as he was coming up the lane, because he didn't know if the father would even acknowledge him, if the father would receive him, if the father would place judgment upon him, because that's what he deserved. But it says when he saw the son coming up the lane, it says the father he ran out with compassion to find the Son and to meet the Son. Did you know that when Christ draws you unto him by his grace, you may start that journey up the road, but he's drawing you to him, and he's running to you and embracing you with his arms. He has compassion upon you because of his amazing grace. It says he ran and he had compassion upon him. He ran, he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son was trying to say to him, he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I think it's good that this is pinned down here, but the father couldn't hardly listen to him because he was going and rejoicing in the change of the son. But I think it's good for us to see, because we see the change of the heart that God had done in the life of this prodigal son that had wandered away. And by God's grace, he brought him back unto him. And he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And he says, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. But before he could hardly even get the words out, the father said, we're going to have a time of rejoicing because of what God's done. That's what we ought to be focusing on. The time of rejoicing for what God's done. It's God's grace that changes us. Now, Brother Andrews mentioned, and I appreciated the points that he mentioned on this about the thief on the cross. We have one more example we'll touch base on right here just briefly. Luke chapter 23. Here's two individuals that no doubt were guilty, and no doubt their life manifest their sinful behavior, their lack of desire for the Lord. As Brother Andrew brought out, there's not any indication that's given recognizing the change in the other Gospels, but thank goodness God impressed Luke to inspire and write this right here. You might say, there's no hope for me. There's no hope for my child. There's no hope for my brother or sister. That's not the case. By God's grace, there is. You see, it's God's grace that keeps us. It's God's grace that delivers us and saves us. And look what he says right here. He said, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. And did you know that if it wasn't but for God's grace, that would be you and I as well. If it wasn't but for God's grace, we would be railing against Christ. If you're not railing against Christ, then you are a beneficiary of the grace of Almighty God. If you have a love for Christ, it's because God has shed his grace upon you. Look what he says. He says, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Deliver yourself and deliver us in the midst of it. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And he says, and we indeed justly, we're getting what we deserve. Jesus Christ, this man, this righteous man, doesn't deserve this, but you and I deserve it. Be thankful we don't get what we deserve. We don't by God's grace. He says, this man hath done nothing amiss. And then this man said to Jesus, Lord, remember me. If that's the burden of your heart, for the Lord to remember you right now, in the days ahead, and to remember you in glory, it's because God has shed his grace upon you. You are a recipient of God's amazing grace. Look what he says. Grace teaches us to hope. Grace gives us encouragement. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, oh, this is good news to a guilty sinner. You see, if a guilty sinner gets what he deserves, and that's you and I, then we get eternal punishment. And this thief recognized that he didn't deserve anything but that. But here he goes to the Lord and he says, "Would you remember me?" And Jesus said unto him, he says, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." It's by God's grace that he delivered him and took him home to be with him. There's no place to glory in any of the areas of our life. If we look at our life, we see that we've missed the mark, continue to miss the mark. I love Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, "For by grace are you saved." You say, which salvation that is that? That's all salvation. If you're saved the day in which you live, it's by God's grace. If you're saved eternally, it's by God's grace. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And he says, and by the way, that's not of yourselves. He says, "It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Grace doesn't give us any area to boast in ourselves. Grace only gives us the area to boast in God. God deserves all praise, all glory. And we direct all worship and thanksgiving to Almighty God for the grace that He's bestowed upon us. He says, "For we are His workmanship." Yes, we're created in Christ Jesus. And yes, we're created unto good works. But it's not the good works that merit us the favor in God, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For by grace are you saved through faith. I'm thankful for God's amazing grace. May God bless you.